Thank you for being here this morning. We're so thrilled to have everybody here. I was sitting about 6 months ago in a circle of preachers. We were in Albuquerque, of all places. And in the midst of that circle, I was probably, after the main leader, the next oldest preacher. And so all of these young preachers were surrounding us, or we were with them, I guess is a better way to say it. And the question was posed, what is your greatest challenge in being the minister at your church? And there were a few answers. One was managing time. One young man said, our church isn't big enough to pay me very much, and I worry about paying the bills. That was his greatest challenge. But the overwhelming answer was getting our church on board. And so we explored that. And for the better part of a large chunk of a morning, we explored the idea of how do you get a church on board with what's going on at your church? And how do you get everybody to find a place in what's going on in that church? And what was interesting is I was sitting there as one of the old guys, and I didn't have any better answers than some of the young guys did. And my guess is that is a struggle that probably is going on in every church that meets. Is how do we get everybody on board, go in the same direction? Okay, one of those young ministers was telling one of the stories as they had built a new building. And that what was interesting is when they were building that new building, everybody was on board. And it was, how can we get this building built? And how can we get this building paid for? And how can we get everything going just right? And as soon as they got the building built, and as soon as they got in there the first Sunday, everything changed. And then all of a sudden, nobody wanted to do anything again. And for a while, they had a purpose. And for a while, that purpose was, how are we going to build a building? And how are we going to pay off a building? And how are we going to have a debt-free place that sits in the middle of this town to be a beacon? But once they got all that done, then it was like, well, we got nothing to do now. And they just kind of sat on their hands. And he was frustrated. And he was not only frustrated, he was probably angry. And he was to this point of saying, we could all come together to do this. But why can't we come together for greater purposes? Okay, I'm all for coming together to pay off debt. I think that's probably important. I'm all for coming together. We did it here when this place kind of got all smoke in it, and we all had hands on deck, and it was cleaning and painting and doing all kinds of other stuff. But what about every other day where the life of the church goes on? I hope by the end of this, you will see that everyone in this room should be committed to serve. Okay, I get that from this verse. One of the great chapters of the Bible is Ephesians 2, and one of the great paragraphs of the Bible is verses 6 through 10, and this is how that paragraph ends. And the paragraph starts, by grace you've been saved through faith. But it ends this way, for we are God's handiwork. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. That could be masterpiece, that could be workmanship. There are a couple different ways you could translate that, but we are something that God has put together. And it's good. Okay, so read that into that. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, what's interesting to me is this Ephesians 2 passage comes right on the heels of, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, but by the working of God. And so he's going to spend all this time talking about how it's not us that saves us, but then he's going to say at the very end, there is a response to this new creation. And that response of the new creation, of those who, and we've talked about this for the last month, of those who have been created anew, the response is we are his. And we are available to what he puts in front of us. I want us to realize that our identity as followers of Jesus is of the role of servant. What better day to do that than on Mother's Day? I mean, we had Mother's Day at our house last week. All of us were together in Lubbock, both moms. I've watched my mom my whole life, and I've watched her serve others And I've watched her, and I love what Ridge said about all the women in his life, and maybe that's why God has given him two girls. But I've watched the women in my life who are great at serving and modeling their faith and doing all of those things they're called to do. But the truth is, that's not just moms that are called to do that. That our identity as followers of Jesus is we are servants because the Master was. Okay, just notice this one little section, and then we're going to jump to a whole different passage for the rest of our time. But notice what Paul says in Philippians 2. This is thought to be an early Christian hymn. So my guess is the early church sang this in some form or fashion. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Okay, let's keep reading, but we'll come back to that line. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, that's one of my favorite passages, and no wonder the early church probably made a song out of that. It's the story of Jesus in it. But bound up in that is he became a servant. The one who was with God when the world was created, the one who's in all of those little us parts in Genesis chapter 1, all of those little phrases that we see where Jesus is part of this whole thing going on. His place was there next to God, and yet he chooses to come and be a servant here to people just like us. And if the Master was a servant, then what are we supposed to be? And if the name that we put in big letters on our building that means the church that belongs to Christ, shouldn't that be who we are? And shouldn't we look like him? But yet, this is kind of hard on the American church. The American church has become consumer-driven. The American church has come, and I love that picture Lindsay put up of the buggy, because it's like going to the grocery store. And when I go to the grocery store, I don't buy everything on every aisle. I pick out the things that I want and the things that I need, and I'm the consumer. And so I want to have chicken Alfredo. I'm going to pick out the chicken Alfredo sauce and the chicken. I'll probably get a steak anyway. But I'm gonna get the right stuff because it's what I want. And in many ways, the American church has become the consumer church. I often will get calls where people will say, okay, here's where I am in my life. What can your church do for me? And usually I have an answer. And I said, well, here's what our church, I've got teenagers. And I'll say, well, here's what our teenagers do. And if they got little kids, I'll say, here's what our little kids do. And if they're retired, I say, here's what our older guys do. And I'll give, but I've never once had anybody come and call me and say, what can I give to your church? And that ought to be the way it is. Instead of it being, I want to come to church and I want to have all my needs met. And again, don't hear that we're not in the needs meeting business, because we are. But to have this idea that the only reason we come to this place, or any other church for that matter, is so we can get exactly what we want, we are missing part of what the gospel means. And part of what the gospel is it's not about what I need, it's what a bunch of other people need. And so we've got to take a consumer church and turn it into something different. One of the great problems in the church today is there are too many consumers and not enough contributors. There are too many people that are saying, I need this and I need this and I need this and I need this, but they're not willing to give much in return. Okay, I don't think this is a major problem in our church, but I think it's a minor problem. And I think there are still moments that we can become consumers instead of contributors. Okay, this hasn't happened in years, but I remember years ago we had a blackout. And it was a blackout at night, which meant we needed flashlights. And this was long enough ago that we didn't have the cool little flashlight where you say, hey Siri, turn on the flashlight, and your My phone probably just turned on. And then you can walk around your house. So I had to kind of make my way to the laundry room, knowing that there's a flashlight in the laundry room. And so I make my way to the laundry room, and I get to the drawer where the flashlight is, and I open up the drawer, and I grab the flashlight, and I turn it on, and I get nothing. And I'm thinking, what a piece of junk. And so I put it back in the drawer, and I probably slam the drawer. And in that time, Nikki has lit 6,000 candles, and we can see and do whatever we need to do. Well, I looked at that flashlight the next morning because I'm still bitter at the flashlight. And the batteries inside were so corroded because they'd never been used. Because a flashlight is not necessarily meant to sit in the drawer for 5 years while you wait for a power outage. It's meant to be turned on every now and then and used a little bit. Batteries are meant to be used. And so are you. See, God's intention from the moment He saved you, From the moment you came out of the waters of baptism and you said, I am God's, I am mine no more, His intention and His design was to take you from that spot out there. And I think that's one of the ways we have failed the church. Is we have so rallied around salvation, and we've rallied around grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we've rallied around the goodness of God, and you will always hear that from this pulpit, I hope. But maybe we've forgotten the next step. That the next step is more than just He saved us. It's what is He going to do with us now, and His intention is to use us. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to wrestle with a passage from 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to put the cart before the horse, and we're going to read the back of it first and then the front of it. But I want us to talk about the realities of all of us, okay? All of us, the realities of all of us being servants in God's kingdom. Okay, the first reality is this: your service is expected. Okay, let me be hard on you. If I step on your toes, good. I don't care if you are 95 years old. I'm trying to think of the oldest person in our room, so I'm gonna call it 95, and we'll hope it's under that. I don't care if you are 95, or if you are a freshly baptized 13-year-old, God needs you. And not only does God need you, God expects you. Okay, I remember, and it wasn't this church, it was a church I preached at before this church. So you know which church it is, because there's only been two. I remember one of the older men said, I asked him to do a prayer, and he said, no, I can't do a prayer, I'm retired. And I said, well, I know you're retired because you don't run a ranch anymore. And he said, no, I'm retired. I'm retired from doing anything. And I said, even church stuff? And he said, even church stuff. I said, okay. And I just went down the hall. I wonder how many people think when they retire from their job with the city or with the state or with the school or whatever it is. Okay, let me give you a little piece of information. I don't think you ever retire from this place. Now, maybe you can't do what you once were able to do. And maybe you can't unload a trailer full of boxes anymore. And maybe you can't get down on your knees and teach cradle roll anymore. And maybe the point is God's call is one that as long as we are here, we are doing something in the kingdom of God. For the New Testament, service is never an option. It's never, if you'd like to do it, do it. It is always in the form of a command. So just let me give you a few examples. You get all kinds of stories from Jesus about masters and servants. And one of the lines that will appear in a lot of those stories is, will they be judged faithful? Okay, so Matthew chapter 25, you get the parable of the talents. You know that story, right? One guy gets five, one guy gets two, one guy gets one. The guy goes from five to ten and two to four, and one buries his in the ground. And at the end of the story, you get this phrase where the master says, you wicked and lazy slave. And I've always kind of wrestled with that story a little bit because I get the lazy part. I mean, because his line after that is, you could have put the money in the bank and at least gotten a little bit of interest, but he says, you wicked, lazy slave. And the fact that he brings a whole different word makes me think that he was there for a purpose that he did not fulfill. And I think the same is true for us. God put you here for a reason, and He expects you to fulfill that purpose. Because the truth is, you chose to be here. You chose to get up early on a Sunday morning and come to church. You chose at one point in your life to say to this church, I want to be part of you. You chose one point in your life that you wanted to be baptized, that you wanted to be part of God's kingdom. You chose that moment, and when you choose that moment, you choose all the stuff that goes with it. And I think that matters. Luke chapter 17 reads like this, one of those other stories. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and drink, and then after that you can eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did, and these are the two verses I want us to focus on. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done our duty. Okay, now, we don't use the word duty. Jesus did. Jesus said, here you are. There is the master in the story and there are the servants in the story. And in the midst of that story, Jesus is saying, here is the call. And the servant's response is, I've done what I've been called to do. Okay, I've said this before. One of the phrases I long to hear someday at the end of my life is, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have this vision of when we get before judgment scene that what God is going to do is God is going to see me and he's going to see I'm forgiven and covered in the righteousness of Jesus, and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. I can't wait to hear that. But I hope what he hears from me is I don't deserve a thing you've done, but I've done what you put in front of me. Again, not that I can earn my way to heaven, not that I can brag to God and say, look at all the things I accomplished in your name, but I can say to him, I am your servant, and he can say, well done. Okay, the second thing is your service is essential to the body. Okay, to this body, what you do matters. See, without your service, without you jumping on board, without you giving your talents and your skills to the cause of Christ in this place, the body's not going to work. The body is going to be dead. But yet, in the world we live in, membership is a little bit different. Here's what Paul says about membership. Let's jump into 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it should not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Okay, that's an important passage. It's an important passage that speaks about what membership looks like in the body of Christ. Now, Paul never once uses the word member or membership, but he says, here's how it works, but here's our idea of membership. I'm a member at, and we fill in the blank. I'm a member of this civic organization, and so I pay my dues and I show up to a few meetings. Membership in the Bible is not about organization. It's about organism. It's not about how we've got things structured where we can show up, pay our dues, and throw our check in the collection plate and say, okay, you guys who run the place, do your stuff. It's about everything moving together. A few nights ago, we wanted a fast dinner. And so fast dinner at our house is bratwursts cooked out on the grill. And so I went out and cooked all the bratwurst on the grill and was bringing them in. And most of you know my hands don't work very well. I've got too much arthritis and too many dumb things in my hands. And so my hands aren't working well, and I'm walking to the door, and I'm losing grip of the plate, and two of the five bratwursts drop onto the floor. And so the dog already has gotten 40% of dinner. And then I get into the kitchen, and I put the plate down that's only got three left, and we've got two jars of pickles that go with the bratwurst and one little jar of fancy mustard, and I can't get the top off of any of the jars. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. I'm almost 54 years old, and I can't even open a jar, and so I've got to slide all the jars to my wife, and Nikki flips them open like they were nothing, and I need full cooperation from my body. And there are moments like that day where I realize the hands don't want to work and they don't want to do their part. And when that happens, it doesn't make anything very easy. Okay, the same is true with us. When there is one part of the body that says, well, I'm tired and I don't want to work today, it has consequences. And it has these waves, and it has these moments, and it doesn't mean we still don't get the work done, and it doesn't mean that things don't still happen, but what it means is part of the body's not working right, and we need all parts. And I think that's Paul's point, is we need to redefine what it means to be part of the body. Paul would say this later on in that chapter. He'd say in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, who he's writing to is this little group of Christians in Corinth, and I'm just going to use this phrase, they're messed up. I mean, Paul has taken the better part of a whole book to answer some of their questions and to solve some of their problems, and he still calls them the Church of Jesus at the beginning, and then he gets to this and he says, all you messed up people are still part of this body of Christ. You're all part of it. And I want to say to this group, you are all part of it. And it doesn't matter to me that you're young or old. And it doesn't matter to me if you're a brand new Christian or if you've been a Christian for 60 years. And it doesn't matter to me if you're an introvert or an extrovert. And it doesn't matter to me if you can quote Bible verses or you can't quote Bible verses. And it doesn't matter to me if you carry a King James or an NIV. And it doesn't matter to me if you're Hispanic or Anglo or Chinese or any other form of ease. It doesn't matter. What matters is we are all part of the same team. But it's not a team. We're all part of the same body. But then Paul gives one more point that I think is convincing. He says that we are empowered. So it's this reminder that it's not us that are the motivation of this, but instead it's the Spirit. So here's what he writes, chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. He keeps going. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of those. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, that He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Okay, he's writing to a group of first century Christians, and he's saying, okay, here's what the Spirit's going to do. Bam! He's going to give you all these gifts. Same Spirit gives all those things. Okay, I'm guessing that a whole lot of those gifts haven't come to us. But here's what I know from that text. The same Spirit gives all those things. Whether you've got the gift of leading songs, or the gift of teaching, or a gift of service, or a gift of leadership, or a gift of kindness, or a gift, fill in whatever your gift might be, the same Spirit grants you those things and then says, here's what you got, use it for the cause of Christ, because God expects you to use what you've been given. Okay, one more passage, then we'll wind this down. Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then we get that ending that appears quite often. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, here's my challenge. You may already know what your gift is. If you do, use it to the glory of God. Okay, you may be fairly new in your journey with Christ, and you may be saying, I don't know what my role in this church ought to be. I don't know what my gifts might be. I don't know what I can do to serve. We're going to help you with that here in a few minutes. But find what your gift is. Find what you're good at. Find a place where you think you can make a difference in the body of Christ. And then with all that you got, put it forward. See, Jesus judges servants by one criteria. He says, are they faithful? So there's my question. Are you faithful? In what God has given you, are you faithful? So we're going to sing a song. We call it our song of invitation, if you haven't heard that phrase before. It's mainly a song where if you need help, you find someone who can help you. And maybe it's me here at the front, or maybe it's elders that are at the doors as you leave, or maybe it's someone right next to you in the pews as we're singing the song. But if you need some help, I want you to find somebody who can help you. And then we're going to come back here in a second and talk about one more thing to kind of give you the avenue to find your place within this place. So let's stand and sing.